Hi, and welcome. We are so glad you've joined us today for Foundations for Living with Pastor C.F. Hazelwood. Foundations for Living is the teaching ministry of Fellowship of Huntsville Church in Huntsville, Texas. Join us now as our service is already in progress.
You would take your Bibles. Just take them and and open them to the passage that Monty read. For those that may be visiting, we have been going through the book of 2 Corinthians. And we're on chapter 10, and I started a new section, which is verses 7 through 18. And in this section, Paul is addressing the accusations that the false teachers made. What you have here in this church at Corinth is false teachers have come in and tore the church up. All you got to do is go look at 1 Corinthians and you see the mess that the church is in because they didn't follow the teaching of Paul. They followed the teaching of the false teachers. Paul wrote this second letter to them and he's addressing those specific subjects. But what he's trying to resolve is that these false teachers have accused him of not being a fit individual as far as they can't attack his message, and that's what they're tearing up is his message. So the way they try to discredit him is by pointing out superficial reasons, and Paul's addressing that in 7 through 10. Last week, we looked at the premise statement for this portion of the argument, which is verses 7. And then Paul gave supporting arguments of, I promoted the growth in the church. Verse 9, I've demonstrated compassion. And then 10, don't judge me based on my flesh. You know, they're saying, well, he's not as eloquent as he should be. And very superficial arguments on how to address that. Today we're going to look at verses 12 and 13. And what Paul's going to address in this subject today is that he's humble in his approach versus the false teachers who are not humble. Humility is a very important quality for all believers. You've got to have humility in your life, and if you do ministry, you've got to have it in your ministry. And so we're going to look at what value does God put on humility? We can see it in verses 12 and 13. Look at it. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, were not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. So what Paul's going to contrast here is we're not going to compare ourselves among ourselves. That's what the false teachers were doing. The false teachers saying, look at him compared to us. Paul says, I've got a different way to evaluate. And that's what he's going to do. So let's go to the Lord. Let's pray and then we'll look at it. Father, we come in prayer thanking you, Lord, for this day. Thanking you, Lord, for this opportunity to teach. And praying, Lord, that you would give us insight and understanding. Pray, Lord, that you would help me to rightly divide your word of truth and explain it clearly and accurately in all that I do. And Father, might it speak to the hearts and minds of your people that we can better live and serve you in all that we do. For I ask this, Lord, and I pray this, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name, Father. Amen. We take a look here, and we'll just go ahead and jump down to verse 12. Paul says, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. What he's talking about there is how the false teachers sought to compare themselves with Paul. And Paul's saying, look, I'm not going to even get in that argument because that's an invalid argument. That is not a sound or a sure way to evaluate oneself. Matter of fact, he's already addressed it earlier in the letter to the church at Corinth. If you go to 1 Corinthians and look with me at chapter 4, you could see how he addressed it there. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, he says, 1 Corinthians 4, 3, he says, "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." Prior to that fourth verse, look what he says. He says, "For I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord." Paul is saying, look, I can look at what I do, and he said, I'm not even allowed to really judge that. Why? Because it's so easy to be deceived. Paul's saying, I don't evaluate myself by my standard, nor do I accept a standard from someone else. And then he concludes by saying, because it's the Lord that's going to judge each one of us. All right? It's the Lord that is going to direct that. Now, what does he mean by judging one another? It means being critical or trying to critique the actions of another. The only way you can really do that is when they clearly violate Scripture. All right? What he's talking about here is evaluating whether Paul's sincere or not. There's nobody that can do that. There's nobody that can judge the motive of your heart or the purpose for you doing something. And yet people do it all the time. People love to evaluate and give ideas about why people do certain things. Paul says, look, I'm not even qualified to judge myself. You know why? Because I think sometimes I'm doing it for the right reason, but God really knows my heart. And one day he's going to reveal to me why I did that and what was my purpose behind that. So Paul's already set the stage with, it's a faulty judgment to judge another or to judge yourself. And a matter of fact, when Paul looked at himself, Paul never took himself and put himself above others. Though, in all reality, he could have. I mean, this is a man that was trained in Tarsus, one of the greatest secular schools of his day and era. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was trained by Gamaliel, who was one of the top Pharisaical instructors of his day. He was well viewed by everyone around him. He held positions of power and authority in society. He was viewed as the top of the line. Matter of fact, when Paul told the church at Philippi his qualifications and his past and stuff, he said, I count all that stuff as rubbish. I put that aside. Why? Because I'm not operating in that light anymore. I'm operating in the light of God. And when we operate in the light of God, there's one standard, folks, and that standard is God himself. If you will evaluate yourself, and I evaluate myself, I prefer say you, but it's you and me. If I evaluate myself in the light of God and his holiness and his standard, folks, you're not going to get on a high horse. You're going to be down low because God's standard is so much higher than we are. Now, I can evaluate myself against somebody else. I can pick somebody. I prefer to pick someone that's kind of bad because the worse they are, the better you look, right? Well, I'm not as bad as that dude over there or that guy right there. Well, how are you doing in light of God? How are you as far as God? Well, you know, there's nobody perfect. You know, there ain't no one measure up to that. And that is the standard. You understand? That is the real standard right there. Let's look at what Paul says about himself in Scripture. Go to Romans 7, and I just want to show you here. Because this is a good model. This is a good pattern for us to follow. In Romans chapter 7, Paul speaks of himself in that seventh chapter and in the 24th verse. This is a conclusion he draws about himself. Romans 7:24. Oh, wretched man that I am, Who will deliver me from this body of death? When was the last time you heard someone refer to themselves as a wretched person? You don't hear that in our society, do you? No, you don't hear it. You won't hear it. But Paul said, I am a wretched man. Look in the book of Ephesians, and look at Ephesians 3 and 8, and look what he said there about himself. Ephesians 3 and 8, he says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So he says, first of all, I'm a wretched man. Second of all, I'm the less than the least of the saints. In other words, you take the worst, the lowest ranking saint out there, he said, I'm below him. I'm just one notch underneath him. I'm the less of the least. Look at 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 9. Look what he says about himself in that passage. 1 Corinthians 15, 9. In this one he says, for I am the least of the apostles, who was not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So he's a wretched man. He's less than the least of all the saints. He's the least of all apostles. And at the end of his life, when he's writing Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So you see his four-way evaluation? I'm wretched. I'm less than all the other saints. He says, I'm the least of the apostles. But he says, I'm good at one thing. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst sinner there is. Wow. You think about that evaluation. How could Paul, who planted all those churches in Asia and wrote 13 books in the Bible, how could he even be worthy to do that if he's the chief of sinners? If he's the least of all the saints, if he's the least of all the apostles, if he's a wretched man, how could he do that? Folks, that evaluation is his understanding of himself in light of God. And if we keep our eye on God, we'll realize we're not what we often think we are. When Paul was a Pharisee, he thought he was the top of the line. And see, folks, that's what religion will do to people. Religion makes people think that they're better than other people. Because religion teaches that you are doing something that's meriting the favor of God. You are doing something that's more than what others are doing, so therefore you must be at a higher level than other people are. And you can take great pride in that. That's what religion promotes, folks. But the grace of God and God's way is, there is nothing that you can do to merit God's favor. You're nowhere near God is, even at the end of your life as a Christian, if you're a consistent, faith-walking Christian, he says, you're not even near, and you're just as much in need of the grace of God today as you were the day you got saved. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, folks, you're not going to hear that or see that very much in religious circles today, because the idea is we look down on other people because we're cut above. We're better than what they are, that kind of stuff. But I can tell you right now, folks, that stinks in the nostrils of God. That does not pass muster with God. And there's a lot of people in churches that hurt other people simply because they look down on them and make them feel like they're less than they are. If you ever do that, you ought to be ashamed of yourself for doing that. You ought to do that. Religion will make you prideful. Religion will build you up. You'll think you're better than everyone. I remember right after I got saved, shortly after I got saved, it was the first year I was saved, I was listening to my pastor talk about that we ought to fast. You know, he was reading that passage that says people ought to fast and pray, and about all I'd done is just prayed fast up until that point. And I said, well, you know, I need to I need to do this fasting and praying thing because it's a spiritual effort. He said, if you do that, he says, you know, you'll be closer to God and all that stuff. So I said, all right, I'm going to do a fast. So I started on a Sunday, and I fasted, and I said, I'll do it for a week. So I started on Sunday, and I fasted all the way until the next Sunday, and then I decided that Monday evening I would break my fast. And so about Wednesday of that first week, I already realized I was more spiritual than most people around me. I mean, I'd drive by McDonald's, see people going to eat, and I was like, man, look at them sinners going in there getting a hamburger and stuff, man. They ought to be ashamed of themselves doing that, man. I'm not doing that. I'm denying myself food for the glory of God. And I pressed on, brother. I'm going to tell you what, I was hungry. It isn't that I didn't want food. The whole time I was fasting, I was just thinking about food, man. I was like, oh, man. There wasn't much spirituality to it. I was thinking, oh, God, I'm hungry. I was like biting on the steering wheel and stuff. I mean, I was like, whoo, this is bad. But listen, spiritually, I was better than anyone out there. I mean, I was up there. By the end of that week, I was like, I mean, I viewed myself as better than most people in the Bible. I wasn't even concerned about church no more. I'd already started in the Bible to see how much better I was than other people. And so that Monday, I said, I'm going to break my fast. So I went to Luby's down there in Houston. I was down on the south end, and I walked in, I smelt that food, and I was so hungry, I got two trays, and I stuck them up there on the thing. I got on that back tray and moved them down. I was getting meats and all kinds of macaroni and cheese. Man, I had two trays full of stuff, man. It come out close to $40. And desserts and everything. So I took my first tray over the table and set it down. And, that was spiritual because in the Bible, you know, they always had feasts. And I said, I'm going to have a feast, man, to celebrate this spiritual victory in my life. And I went over and sat down. And I went to tearing into that food. I just thank God for this food. And I tore into it. I about eight bites into it. My stomach had shrunk so much I couldn't put any more in there. I was full. And I was sitting there looking almost $40 worth of food. And I said, look at this. And I thought, you know, after a while, God got a hold of my mind. And I realized what a stupid fool I really was. Because, see, that's what human pride and human ego and religious thinking will do to you. That's what it'll do to you. It puffs you up and makes you think you're better. Now, if you're taking notes, that was the first year I was saved. Okay, that wasn't last week, all right? I've gotten beyond that a little, okay? Moved on from it. But that's what religion will do. It makes people think they're better. And there are folks all over the place that think that. They have their own credentials. And they think, I am far above where these other poor souls are. That's how these false teachers were at Church of Corinth. They said, Paul, man, he doesn't even speak good. He doesn't talk good. There ain't nothing to that guy. Look at us. Look at what we're doing. That kind of stuff. You know they're saying that. And you know how you know they're saying it? It's not in there. But it's implied with the answers that Paul's given. They know, that audience knows what the issue is. And the way Paul's answering, he's answering in light of those. That's the critique they've been throwing at him, okay? It's an argument from silence because you're not really told other than just a few little snippets in there, okay? So why should we have humility? How does God view humility? Why is humility so important? Well, let's look at some passages. First of all, let's look at just what the Bible says about being humble-minded. Proverbs 27 is a good place to start. Proverbs 27 and 2. Proverbs 27 and 2 says this, let another man praise you and not your own mouth. That'll be great. Tattoo that on the inside of your eyelids. To where you can just shut your eyes, say, shut your mouth, quit talking about yourself. That's the modern paraphrase from the Hebrew. Shut up and quit talking about yourself. Look at the next part of that. A stranger and not your own lips. There's a lot loaded up in that. Go back up to 18, look at 18. Look at chapter 18, verse 12. It says, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. See, the Bible puts a high value on humility, a high value on it. Look at chapter 11, verse 2. We'll just read the Bible backwards this morning. Go to 11:2. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. You see how it contrasts between those? Constantly contrast. Look at Philippians chapter 2. We see a model of Christ. What it says about him in Philippians 2. It says, I'm going to begin in verse 3. Philippians 2 and 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind, and that word mind literally means attitude, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. See, he gets low, and what does God do? God puts him up higher than anyone else. Now, I want to look at one other. It's a parable Jesus told in Luke 18. Take a look at Luke chapter 18. This is the story of what we call the Pharisee and the tax collector. Some of the older translations says the Pharisee and the publican. Well, look at this story. The key to this whole parable, and a parable, folks, the word parable means, it's the word parabole, and it means to come alongside of. What this is just an illustration of a truth. It's told in such a way that you can understand what he's talking about. Look at what it says. Verse 9. Also, he, Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's your bottom line definition of a religious person. That's it right there. If you want to know what religion is a person that thinks they're righteous, and they aren't just indifferent to other people, they despise them. They look down on them, okay? Two men went up in the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, right here at this point, that crowd looking at each other goes, man, this Pharisee's fixing to smoke this dude. You watch how this Pharisee prayed. The Pharisee's the hero in this story. We know what Pharisees are like. But in that culture in that day, the Pharisee was they were the holy people of God. They were viewed in that whole community as the most righteous of all the people there. That's what they were viewed as. And so when he told this story, a tax collector was hated. A tax collector was despised. They were looked down upon because they gouged the people, took more money from them and such. But in this case, the Pharisees viewed as the hero. So they're looking for this Pharisee, especially when it comes to praying. This poor tax collector don't stand a chance. He's fixing to get creamed. Watch this. Come on, Jesus, bring it. And it says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I can say, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's pretty good. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And look at Jesus' conclusion. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That right there is the key to the kingdom life. The key to the kingdom life is the more spiritually minded that a person is, the more humble that person will be. That is the key to spirituality. It's not getting on your high horse trying to look like you're better than everyone else. It's realizing, thank you, Lord, that you saved me. I'm grateful, God. Because, folks, grace salvation that the Bible teaches, there's nothing I can do to merit the favor of God. There's nothing in and of me that's pleasing to God. And God saves me by his unmerited favor. That's what grace is. People talk about grace and they say, well, I'm saved by the grace of God. And by golly, I'll live for the Lord every day. And the Lord's pleased with what I do. I'm like, you don't understand grace. Grace is, I don't do anything to merit God's favor. Every blessing, everything I have from God is totally undeserved. My seminary professor used to tell us, he said, even your tears of repentance need be washed in the blood of Jesus. You think about that for a minute. That's how sinful we really are, folks. We are in need of God's grace every day. And every person in here is just equal in the eyes of God. There's not one person in here, well, except maybe me, the preacher, but the rest of you folks are down here. No, the preacher and everyone in here, folks, is on the same level. You understand? That's how it is in the kingdom of God. Everybody needs God's grace every day. And when you view your life like that, it will humble you. And you'll realize, man, there's nothing in me. Thank you, Lord. And the other thing is this, when you view yourself in light of that, you'll realize, man, I got a lot of stuff in my life that needs to be addressed. And you'll leave Bobby alone and Mary alone and all these other folks. You know why? Because you got a whole garden to tend, brother. We all do. My job with my brother is not to try to bring him down. My job with my brother is trying to bring him up. That's what the kingdom life says. Come alongside him and help him. Because I am no better than the least of the least out there. And here's something else. If you're a believer and you attend church and you read your Bible, you're really worse off than some guy that just got saved and doesn't know the Bible, because you and I sin in light of the truth. And that's more grievous than all. That's why Paul at the end of his ministry said, Timothy, God came in the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief one. Because he knew so much about God, and yet he realized how desperate he was in need of God's grace in his life. Folks, that's how we're to live. Those false teachers didn't think like that. Those false teachers thought they were better than Paul, thought they were better than everybody. They had vaulted themselves up like this, and they said, look at Paul, man, his speech is contemptible. He's not impressive. Look at him. Look at what he does. He talks a big game, but he can't deliver it. Paul says, listen, guys, I'm not even going to compare myself with other people. Because if you do that, it's not wise. You know why? Because you're comparing yourself to an imperfect standard. And to really look good, you got to go low, low, low. You see that? You see how that's 180 degrees out from what God does? God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man says, I'm not as bad as that dude over there. See, man's evaluation is down. God's evaluation's up. And if your evaluation is up and you view yourself in the light of God, you'll be on your knees and say, man, I understand that guy's got trouble. That guy stumbled. That guy fell. That guy, he really blew it. What's my responsibility? Help him get back up. Try to come alongside him, bring him along, and realize, save for the grace of God, I'd be right where he is. Now, folks, I don't care how low that person gets. And when you can see people like that, you know what? You can deal with people. You can help people and not hurt people, because that's what they need to hear. Look at what else Paul said in this passage. Look at this. Paul says, we, verse 13, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. Now, when you read that passage, once again, that's one of those arguments from silence, because he doesn't tell you what he's talking about. Obviously, this is what's happened. Those false teachers were bragging about what a big, wide ministry they had. And Paul's defense to that is, we operate within the sphere that God's given us. In other words, when God called Paul into ministry, he gave him specific limits on what he could or couldn't do. Okay? I want you to see something. Look in Acts 22. Look in Acts chapter 22, and then we'll look at these passages, and then we'll rope this thing together, okay? Look in 22, and look at verse 21. This is Paul speaking about when he was saved. He said, then he said to me, this is Christ speaking to Paul, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Paul was sent to the Gentiles for ministry. Now look at Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, this is when he's talking to King Agrippa. Verse 15. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles. In other words, you're going to go out and preach. The Jews are going to try to kill you. The Gentiles are going to try to kill you. But I'm going to deliver you, Paul. I'm going to deliver you. And he says, as well as from the Gentiles, look at this, to whom I now send you to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. See, Paul's ministry, contrary to what the false teachers thought it should be, his ministry was limited to the Gentiles. He was limited to a very small space. And look what he says. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. In other words, God sent me to the Gentiles, and Corinth, you're a part of that. In other words, I'm happy to operate where God sent me. I'm not worried what you people think. I'm not worried what you think about me as an individual. I'm not going to compare myself with you, because I compare myself in the light of God, and you know what I come up with? I'm a wretched man. I'm the least of the saints. I'm the least of the apostles. In reality, I'm the chief of sinners. That's how Paul viewed himself. He didn't have to throw a defense up to those people. And second of all, when they critiqued him on his ministry, Paul says, I'm operating in the arena that God gave me. You know why? Because that's where God appointed me to minister. He didn't appoint me to go all over the place, contrary to what you may think. I mean, you think about Christ when he was here at his ministry. His ministry was limited. You know what he said? He said, I've not come for all. He said, I've come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He had a limited span of time. You know what he said? I'll operate until my time has come. He knew his appointed limits. And lastly, he said, I came, his message was limited. I came to preach the gospel of the kingdom. See that? And Paul says, my ministry is limited to the Gentiles, but I'm going to be faithful in what I'm called to do. You see the contrast? Paul started that church at Corinth, and then Apollos and Peter came in there. And then what happened? False teachers came in there. Paul started that church off. It was solid and strong. False teachers come in there, and Paul has to write a letter to them. You know why? The church is in total chaos. Church is in total chaos from the false teachers, because the false teachers promoted what? Self. That's what they elevated. And so you have divisions and strife, and that church is in all kinds of turmoil and chaos. And so Paul has to write this letter to try to set the record straight and get them back in line. And the first step to doing it was that church at Corinth, folks, humility was the last thing on their list. You know why? They were taking the Lord's Supper before other people got there. They were drinking all the wine at the Lord's Supper and the feast, getting drunk. They were having sex with people in the church. They were having acts of incest. They were eating meat offered to idols. They were exercising spiritual gifts to show how spiritually superior they were. Where did they learn all that stuff? They didn't learn it from Paul. They learned it from these false teachers that Paul's addressing right here. And the bottom line problem with them is false teachers always promote selfish agendas that are focused upon the individual. True teaching is always going to point people to God and to God's standard, and the product of that is going to be humility in the life of the person. You know why? Because we see ourselves as accountable to God, and we see ourselves in light of God's holiness, and folks, we're not going to get anywhere but low. We're not going to get anywhere but low. That's why when people struggle, take example in a family. If when it comes to spiritual worthiness for God, I view myself, I'm lowering my wife, lowering my kids. I'm lowering the people I pastor with. That's how you got to properly view yourself. I can't come against this brother. I can't speak evil of this brother. You know why? I have a responsibility to restore that brother and lift him up. That's the contrast, folks, between religion. These false teachers were trying to consume Paul, what they were trying to do. And what Paul brings out is a key character quality. And that key character quality is humility. Humility. Paul cared about those people, genuinely cared about them, wanted the best for them. And one of the other character traits he puts out there is humility. Humility is probably the most cherished trait you can have as a believer. View yourself as less than other people, and don't look down on people. Don't compare yourself with people. Scripture says over in 1 Corinthians, those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Your standard is God, and by that standard, poof, I'm blown out, man. No good. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us today for Foundations for Living. Please join us again next week as Pastor Hazelwood shares foundational truths from God's Word. Better yet, if you live in or near Huntsville, Texas, join us in person. Fellowship of Huntsville is located on Highway 30, right next door to the fairgrounds in Huntsville, Texas. We have two services. Our classic traditional service begins at 8:30 a.m. on Sundays, and our contemporary service begins at 10:45. You can also find us on the web at www.fohc.org and on Facebook, Fellowship of Huntsville, where you'll feel welcomed and right at home.